And would you please read these three verses with me together, as we do every Sunday as we read God's Word. Read together, and let's read aloud. Isaiah 61, verse 1, down through verse 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Shall we pray? Father, this morning we give thanks and praise to You for Your precious Word that You have given to us, that we may from Your Word learn and grow, mature, and be strengthened, that everything that we say and do in this life will be to Your honor and to Your glory, and that we, Lord God, in giving praise and thanksgiving to Your faithfulness, will trust You in everything that You say to us, that You desire to do for us as Your children. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. May we receive Your Word gladly, and may we hold on to it preciously. We ask, Lord God, today for a blessing upon the son of Jose and Imelda Sigala, who is making his way into medical school. We pray, Father, as he takes the exam for that, the MCAT, we pray, Father, You give him wisdom. I know that this is a very special thing for this family, and so we lift them up to You this morning. We thank You for that You care for the needs of each and every one. And so, Lord God, have Your hand upon him this week and next. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Y'all may be seated. Well, this may be the most personal message that I have given or will ever give from the standpoint of pastoral ministry. There can be no greater joy in the heart of a pastor than to know that those who have received from his ministry have indeed grown in wisdom and maturity and faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, I should say the Apostle John, in writing to his beloved Gaius, said in the third letter of John, in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Paul, at the same time, had the same kind of joy when he would hear of the faith of those to whom he wrote. For example, when he wrote to the Ephesian church, and he would write to them in chapter 1, verses 15 and following, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And so it was much more for him than just joy that they had a faith in Christ, but that they would grow in that faith, that God would open their eyes and enlighten them with His wisdom, and that God would fill them with that wisdom as well as with strength. As we see what he says to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And so he gave thanks not only that they had faith in the Lord Jesus, but that they were growing, and that growing that was taking place in their lives was producing fruit. And it is always a joy for pastors to see that happen in their people. But of course, the great reality that is faced by pastors as well on a daily basis is the lack of concern. And please bear me out today. It is the lack of concern for God's word on the part of many who week in and week out may hear the word yet will either ignore it or outright reject it in exchange for the worldly, fleshly wisdom of men rather than trusting God's word wholeheartedly. Now that I have your attention, let me just say that the burden on pastors' hearts in general, and mine in particular, is that because of this problem, too many people in the church are brokenhearted. Too many people in the church are being held captive by sin and the fear of death. Others are blinded by the deceptions of the enemy and in turn are bound by oppression. Now there are still those who call themselves believers but find themselves in wrong places at the wrong time. Think about that thought just for a moment. People who call themselves believers in Jesus Christ being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Being where they know they ought not to be. Think about it. And what burdens us all, and what burdens us in all of this that I'm sharing with you today, is that it doesn't have to be so. It does not have to be so. You see, this passage from Isaiah 61 is a reminder to us that Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One, the One full of grace and truth, the Holy One of Israel, who has said of Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me," has come the first time when He came in the flesh, and the first time that He came. That He came the first time to bring joy and gladness to the hearts of people who needed to be saved. He came to bring joy and gladness to the hearts of people who need to be saved, and in the knowledge that He is coming again, grants joy and gladness to the hearts of people who need to be strengthened. Now ask yourself where you sit there today. If indeed you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are saved, certainly. And we rejoice in that. And we're glad for you in that. But it isn't that we just come to the place of being saved without realizing that to live this life in this world, in the times and days in which we live, we need God's strength as well. We need to be saved and we need to be strengthened. And when we look at this Jesus, this precious Jesus who came to us, God in the flesh, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us, this precious Jesus came to be the lifter of our heads. And I make mention of this because too often Christians, though you may not exhibit it on the outside, exhibit it in your hearts, being downtrodden, heads down. Oh my God, Lord, You must really not care much for me. I'm carrying so much of a burden in my life. And we have this attitude of defeatism when Jesus came and died on the cross to win the victory for us. And we hang our heads, we hang our hearts. As if to say it is in ourselves that we have to be above these circumstances. No. We have to be dead so that He might live in us. And if we realize that if we're not dead to sin and we're not dead to these things in this life, we'll hang our heads because we'll say that we can't accomplish these things. And of course, you know, the reality is you can't. You can't without Jesus Christ. And so He came to be the lifter of our heads. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 3, verses 1 through 4. Listen to these words. This is our life many times. If not daily, it is our life many days as we walk this earth. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. There are some people who are troubled daily by the world, the flesh, the devil, troubled daily. And here's the psalmist saying this. This is the person who knew God intimately. But he says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. That is just the way it is in this life for believers. But notice verse 3. Actually, the rest of verse 2. Can't forget that. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Too often that's what we're beginning to believe when people say, well, where is your God? Where's your God when you're in trouble? You're a Christian. How come you're going through the struggles, the circumstances? Where is your God? You see, they mock God. But look at verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. You see, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of us. It doesn't matter what the world is aiming at us. Our God is the lifter of our heads. You, O Lord, are a shield for me, the protector. My glory, the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me from His holy hill. Folks, this is a reminder to you that if you cry out to God, if you sincerely pour your hearts out to the Lord, He's going to hear you. He is faithful to do that to us because He loves us. He cares for us. He cares for our every need. He cares for the every struggle that we go through on a daily basis. We cannot any longer, folks, live as believers who say that God really doesn't do what He says. That's unbelief. And God doesn't bless unbelief. Now, if you still have your place in Isaiah 61, which I hope you do, I want you to stay there and I want you to read this, but I'm not going to read from Isaiah 61. Because I want you to notice something that Jesus does with this reading of this passage in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. But don't turn to Luke chapter 4. Stay in Isaiah 61. Will you do that for me? Okay, good. Three people are going to do that for me today. Isaiah 61. You read Isaiah 61. I'm going to read from Luke. And you'll see where you get to catch up with me, okay? Luke 4 verse 16 says, so He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And His custom was that He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, He found the place where it is written. Ready? Here we go. Jesus is now reading from the scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You'll see something added there, right? Sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You still with me there? I read on from Luke, verse 20 of chapter 4. Then He closed the book. Notice where He closed it. Then He closed the book and He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Did you notice that Jesus stopped quoting from Isaiah in the middle of a verse? Did you notice that? He stopped quoting Isaiah in the middle of a verse. He stopped reading after saying to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he did not read the next phrase, and the day of vengeance of our God. Why? Because he was pointing to the first coming. He was pointing to the very fact that this was his coming the first time. And in verse 21, we're told here why he does this. Because he was identifying himself as the person Isaiah was describing. He was the one, Messiah, upon whom the Spirit of the Lord would come upon, because he was anointed to preach the gospel. His first coming to this earth was the fulfillment of the words that he had spoken up to the acceptable year of the Lord. And it was the acceptable year of the Lord for the people who were brokenhearted, who were bound, who were blind, that they might be restored and released in response to his message as Jesus went about preaching the gospel. And I have to interject here that the acceptable year of the Lord is still going on. We are still living in the acceptable year of the Lord. Why do we know this? Because Jesus is still healing the brokenhearted. He is still setting captives free. He is still giving sight to the blind spiritually. But understand this, that Jesus went about preaching the gospel. What Isaiah calls the good tidings, which actually can be translated this way, to gladden with good news. Jesus came to make glad the hearts of people with good news. Listen, we have enough bad news in this life, don't we? We get up to bad news every morning. I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, I turn on Fox News to make sure we're still here. And you know, every day there's something else. Every day is something new. Every day something is happening, you know. And we see more and more of the wickedness of man being out front in the daily news. And most of it is bad. And if it isn't so bad, people will make it bad. That's just the way this world is, without Christ. But we who are believers in Jesus Christ can wake up to good news. The good news that He has given us, life. That every day is a day that we can worship Him, that we can praise Him, that we can give Him our lives and say, Lord God, do with us what You want because we're Yours. And help us, Lord, to be a light to those who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to let them know that You have come and that there is still opportunities to be saved, opportunities to find eternal life in Christ. That's good news, you see. Now, by the way, it is at His second coming that He will fulfill the remainder of the verse. For one day, the acceptable year of the Lord is going to give way to the day of vengeance of our God. You see, Jesus Himself said, I did not come to judge. The first time He came, in John chapter 3, He says, I did not come to judge, but I came to save. When He comes again, He comes in all of His glory, He comes in all of His power, and He comes to judge righteously. But my question for you today, this morning, is, are you glad? Are you glad for what Jesus has done for you? Now, I'm not just asking this question just, you know, to take up a little bit of space and time. Based upon what Jesus Christ came to preach and to do, are you glad for what Jesus has done for you? And you know why I'm asking the question? You know why I'm asking? Because too often, we're not glad. I want you to notice that the focus and attention of Isaiah 61 verse 1 is on Messiah's preaching. It is on the preaching of Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Something Jesus, of course, added in Luke chapter 4 was recovering sight to the blind. But while it is true that Jesus performed many miracles, and I mentioned this last week, as a matter of fact, in our study of Acts chapter 3, that many people like to focus on miracles, but they're not focusing on the miracle giver. They're not focusing on the giver. They're not focusing on the one who heals. But folks, what I'm saying here is that while Jesus did perform many miracles, he still came to proclaim a message. He still came to proclaim a message. Good tidings to gladden the heart. Good tidings to make glad the heart. There was the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ's preaching, and it is to be no different with us today. We pray, God, give us your Spirit. We want your word to go out with power. We want it to affect the lives of those who have come. We want you to anoint them so that they might receive your word gladly and believe what your word says. We want to be able to have your Spirit upon us so that we will say everything that needs to be said so that every heart will be affected with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we pray for today. Now, when miracles and signs and wonders are, happen, they're great when the Lord chooses to give them, but it is still the preaching of God's Word that He values above all else. It is the preaching of His Word, the faithful preaching of His Word, that God values above all else. The miracles are to confirm the word. And so the good news to the poor is self-defined now in the next verse of the next portion of the verse. The good news to the poor is self-defined. And remember, poor, you could have all the riches of this world and be poor. So understand what he's saying. The poor are those who are destitute without God, without the things of God. Remember that Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Why? Because they've come to the realization that they are poor and destitute and need God in their lives. That's why they will be blessed, because they've acknowledged that. With that in mind, the good news to the poor is self-defined in the next portion of the verse. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to set free the captives to sin and death. He has sent me to give sight to the blind. Years ago, and I know there's some of you in here that will remember this song, but years ago there was a song that asked a question. You ready? Well, some of you are going to say, "Oh yeah." Then you're going to want me to sing it, but I'm not going to sing it for you. How can you mend a broken heart? Don't start singing. Because you know what song that is. The song asks that question, how can you mend a broken heart? And some of the other questions the song asked, how can you stop the rain from falling down? How can you stop the sun from shining? What makes the world go round? I'm not going to sing it. But that's the song. You remember it? How many of you remember that song? How many of you remember who it was? The Bee Gees, right? Yeah. You guys are old, man. Old. Oh, I thought I was old, man. You guys are old. Now, understand this. Understand this. Those are very important questions. You know why? And I don't think the Bee Gees were thinking about this when they sang the song. But it was a very important question because those were rhetorical questions. Those were questions that only had one answer. The answer is, no one can mend a broken heart. No one can stop the sun from shining. Or no one can stop the rain from falling down. No one can do these things. Except one. And that's God Himself. No one can. God can stop the sun. God can stop the rain from falling. He's in control of all of these things. We're not. And it comes to mind that we ourselves cannot mend broken hearts. We cannot heal the brokenhearted. We can help. We can give some aid, but we cannot heal the brokenhearted. God alone can do that, but you know how He does it? God does it because He gives a brand new heart. God gives a brand new heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that beats, a heart that's alive, a heart that gives life in essence. A heart that is life itself, a heart that is real. You see, how many millions, if not billions, of dollars are spent and hours invested in trying to heal broken hearts without God's help? We have all those programs on TV. Everybody's got the answers, right? We never know the end result of all of those people that go on Oprah and everybody else and on those shows. I'm sorry if you like those shows. I don't much care for them. But that's just me. You can like them if you want. I don't like them. Offer all of this stuff and people go on there and, okay, we're going to try. You know, the only way you're going to do it is if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. We know that. The psychological and the psychiatric worlds tried to do so by reform. The prison system, reform. A lot of people today being reformed in prisons until they come out. The fact of the matter is, people need not to be reformed, they need to be transformed. This is what the Bible teaches. A transformation, not a reformation as it were. A transformation. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's speaking to believers. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have been called with the transformed hearts that we've been given to give proof of God's will in our lives. But men and women are blinded, bound, and brokenhearted primarily in regard to spiritual things. That is really where Jesus is aiming all of this toward. The heart. Where we are blinded and bound and brokenhearted in regard to the things that He has set us free from. You see, that's the bad news here. That's the bad news. The good news is the Lord Jesus Christ came into this dark, fallen world filled with brokenhearted people to release those who are bound and open the eyes of the spiritually blind. He has come. And He has made Himself available. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. We live in a world of unrest, but Jesus said, I'll give you rest in the midst of that unruliness, an unrestful world. And it is done by the preaching of the Word of God. It is done by the gospel. It is done by the preaching of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Do you get the picture? And while coming to salvation through Jesus Christ is eternally important, those who are saved still need to be strengthened. And this is where we need to make that connection today. We need to be strengthened. And Jesus makes that clear as Messiah, but in Isaiah 61 verses 2 and 3, this is His purpose, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Jesus came and will come again to comfort all who mourn and to console those who mourn in Zion. And it is important, by the way, to note that this prophecy really is for Israel, especially the Jews in Jerusalem. That is its primary goal, that is its primary target, as it were. But let's extend the application, and we can do this. Let's extend the application to believers in our day. Besides, listen, as believers, are we not the citizens of the New Jerusalem? So let's extend here this application today for our time. To believers in our day and time who mourn and consider their lives, listen, who consider their lives a heap of ashes and whose hearts are burdened with a spirit of heaviness. I know too many Christians that live that way, that if you can just get them to open up their hearts, they will feel that way. I just feel like just a bunch of ashes. You know what they're saying? They're saying, I'm useless. I'm worthless. Have you ever taken ashes, you know, I'm not saying that as far as immediately in a fire and grab a whole bunch of, I don't want to burn you, okay, so, maybe you've had an old fire, day or two old, and you see the ashes out there and you're trying to clean up. But you ever taken just a handful of ashes? Have you ever noticed that there's nothing you can build with those ashes? There's nothing good that you can do unless you just want to paint your face or whatever, but there's nothing good that you can do. There's nothing good that you can do with a heap of ashes. That's how some people feel today who are believers. And they carry around them a burden of heaviness. I don't know if it's because they've been told, listen, you got to carry your own burdens in this life. You know, Jesus did come for you, died for you, and you're saved, but you know, you got to do your part. You know, our part is to believe. That's what the Bible tells us. We are to trust the Lord. We are to trust Jesus Christ. That's why He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and I'll give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Man may be telling you, carry your burden. May be putting you down in a legalistic way, but man, God has set us free from that. God has set us free. He's given us freedom in Christ by what Christ has done for us. He's given us His Holy Spirit so that we might live and walk in a manner worthy of His calling. So that we might walk looking up because our redemption draws near. Looking up, not looking down. The disposition of those in this condition, ashes, listen, ashes, mourning, heaviness. The disposition of those in this condition is that of a person attending a funeral service. Did you know that? He is describing a funeral service. Ashes were put on the head as a sign of mourning. Dull, colorless sackcloth was worn in heaviness over the death. But what can easily be missed here is that God cares for our needs. I don't want you to miss this. If you take anything home with you, take this home. God cares for your needs. God cares for your needs. That is what the phrase to console means when it says to console those who mourn in Zion. The Lord cares about your brokenness. He cares about your broken heart. He cares about your captivity to sin and to the world. He cares about your spiritual blindness. He cares about these things. He doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to come out of that. He wants to transform us from the funeral mindset to that of the wedding mindset. You don't go to a wedding with ashes and sackcloth. And if you do, there's a problem here. How do you go to a wedding? You clean up. Well, you should. I don't know. I've been to some weddings. I'm like, well, God needs to remember where He's at. He's not the playground, you know. A crown, a garland, oil of joy. The oil was put on, the fragrance, a good smelling fragrance, a garment of praise. You know, the Bible teaches us how to dress for occasions. This is exactly what we're being given here. He wants to give us, listen, He wants to give us beauty in exchange for ashes. He wants to give us the oil of joy in exchange for our mourning. He wants to give us the garment of praise in exchange for the spirit of heaviness. He says to us, give me those ashes. I'll give you a crown. That's, by the way, what the word beauty means in Hebrew. He'll give us a crown. He says, give me that mourning. I'll give you the oil that'll cover you from head to toe. An oil of joy. He says, give me that sackcloth. Give me that spirit of heaviness. And I'll give you the garment of praise. You see, with a garment of praise, you stand. With a garment of praise, you honor the God who has given you everything that you need. And how is this done? Simply. With His companionship and our fellowship with Christ. His companionship, our fellowship with Christ. He comes alongside of us to comfort and to console. We have a little bit of a picture of this in the book of Job, where Job, after having lost many of his possessions and all because of that conversation that the devil had with God, you know, and he says, you know, you cover Job too much, you know, you protect him too much. Give me just a little bit and I can make him curse you. And so many of his possessions were taken away. Some of his children were killed. Not all of his children. Point being, at the end of all of that, Job was in mourning. And he had three friends that came. And those friends came and sat with Job for 7 days. And in those 7 days, and this was the tradition of the time, in those 7 days, they never said a word. They just sat with him because they came to console and to mourn. Console and to comfort the one who was mourning. That was the good thing that those three friends did. As soon as they opened their mouth, they got into trouble. But it was in that 7 day period where they sat with Job that they came alongside. They came to be companions to Job. How much greater the Lord Jesus Christ coming alongside of us, coming to comfort us, coming to be companions with us, coming to have fellowship with us in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our affliction, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our mourning. Jesus Himself comes to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn. It is His coming alongside of us and taking what we have made of our lives. And folks, that's what happens. It is what we have made of our lives that He wants to take and strengthen us with that which can only come from Him, His beauty. He wants to give us His beauty for the ashes that we've made of our own lives. Folks, don't begin to point fingers at other people. We make those decisions. We've made those decisions. Certainly, a lot of circumstances, you know, there's a lot of temptation out there, but we don't have to follow through with those things, do we? But sometimes we do, and when we do, we get in trouble. And when we get in trouble, we find ourselves in that precarious position of wondering what to do next. Unfortunately, many times the thing to do next for us is to go to the world instead of to go to the Lord. Confess our sins. You know, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One simple step. Instead, we go through many steps to try to find our own way about it because the devil has made us too ashamed in our own minds to go to God. But Jesus says, you know, I want to take all of that and I want to give you beauty. You ever thought about the beauty of the Lord? There are many verses that deal with the beauty of God, the beauty of His holiness and all. Let me read you a few. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29. It says, give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I hope and pray that you did that today. I hope that you came into this place to worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Not in the beauty of this place. I mean, this is a nice place. We kind of say, it's really nice. It's pretty. It's comfortable. It's all of that. But you know what? This isn't the place that we come to admire. We come to admire the beauty of His holiness. Of His goodness. Of His greatness. Of His love. Of His mercy. This is, you know, this is just a place. But it is a place where we can worship Him. Psalm 27, verse 4. The psalmist says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You see, we have a place where we can come and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in this place. It's His. But it's not the place. It's not the flash. You know what it is? It's Him. And you can come where two or more are gathered in His name. There He is in the midst of us. Psalm 90 verse 17 says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. How important it is to see that the beauty of the Lord, when it comes upon us, when He has poured it out and we've received it. And folks, that's an important part here. Receiving the beauty of the Lord. When we have received it, that God will then establish the work of our hands. We often said, I don't know what God wants me to do. Why don't you worship Him? Then He'll let you know. Why don't you begin to trust Him? And then He'll let you know what He wants you to do. Maybe that's all He wants you to do. I'm not saying that that's really all He wants you to do, but at least that's a good start. It's a good start to worship God rather than to mope. It's a lot better to worship God than to just sit there in self-pity. It's a lot better to worship God than to be beating yourself, wasting movements, wasting time. God says, worship Me, and I'll establish the work of your hands. Surrender your heart to Me. I'll give you a new heart. Lay these things down. Psalm 96, verse 6, and this is a very important verse as we go on, and we're almost done, by the way. But Psalm 96, verse 6, it says, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. I first of all hope and pray that it is in this sanctuary. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. But I tell you this, it doesn't matter where you are. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Wherever you are, you will find strength and beauty. His strength, His beauty. See, what a lot of people don't understand about being strong is that we think we have to conjure up strength for ourselves. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 made it very clear to us. It isn't our strength, it's Christ's strength that we need. Paul said very simply, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. What does he mean? He says, God's strength, Christ's strength is made perfect in His weakness. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And when we acknowledge that, He is strong for us. And yet, it is interesting that when the Lord Jesus came to earth and took upon Himself flesh to be like us, it is written in Isaiah 53 that He shall grow, it says, up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Isn't that an interesting thing? In the flesh, when He came to be like us. Did we have beauty? Oh, listen, today we have a lot of ideas of what beauty is, what beautiful is, don't we? Madison Avenue, magazines and everything try to let us know, this is beauty. And so he says, oh, that's beautiful. Folks, we're just stinking flesh. We're just stinking flesh. I don't care, you know, if you cover, you know, your face covers the magazines, or your body covers magazines or whatever. You know what? Still flesh. As a matter of fact, stinking flesh. Don't wash yourselves for a while. What happened? You can't stand yourself. You understand? When Jesus came, He came to be like us. Outwardly, we could not see any beauty in Him. But the beauty then, because when Jesus came, He came with beauty, folks. It might not have been able to see on the outside, but He came with beauty. The beauty then was what He did for us on the cross and in rising from the dead. That was His beauty. The beauty for us was that when He came, He healed the sick, He raised the dead, He gave sight to the blind. He made the deaf hear, He made the dumb to speak. His beauty was being seen in everything that Jesus did. With every step that Jesus took, His beauty was being seen. And then it is for us, or I should say it is for Him, His desire is for us to be like trees of righteousness. His desire for us is to be like these trees that will stand firm and stand strong. And that is a picture of strength that we're given here in verse 3. And when you stand as the planting of the Lord, you see, through winds and storms, though they may come against us, we can remain strong and we can remain standing because of Him, not because of us. And when you stand as the planting of the Lord, He will be glorified. Folks, let's realize why we're here today. We didn't come here to glorify man. We came to glorify the Lord. And the way we glorify God when we leave this place is to stand firm in the things that He has given to us in His Word. To stand firm in our lives, to stand strong in our lives, not by our strength, not by power or might, as it says in Zechariah, but by His Spirit. That's how we're strong. Your companionship, your fellowship, your communion with Jesus Christ is going to be the source of your strength, if it isn't already. And I hope it is. Amen? Is it? Is it your strength? Your fellowship with Jesus Christ? Though I am weak, He is strong. And when He is strong, we're safe. Again, let me ask you, what can we build with ashes? What can we build with ashes? What good are ashes as they crumble away even with the slightest breeze? But the beauty that He gives us in exchange for ashes of our lives, the ashes of our lives, is in fact our crown. That is what He gives us. From head to toe, we are covered with God's care, with God's covering, with God's crown. And why should we keep living in the doubt and despair of the world when we have been assured of salvation and strength through our Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Let's not do that any longer. Let's not live in doubt. Let's not live in fear. We are people that are to be people of faith. We are called to be people of faith, people who trust the Lord. Read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and following. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not half-heartedly. You know, there's never anything that we're given in the Scriptures to do before God that is to be done half-heartedly. But we live our lives that way. You know, I mentioned this phrase a few times this week. As a matter of fact, on Wednesday night in our study of Isaiah. We've got to get beyond theory into the practice of the Word of God. Not just believing it in theory. I mean, that's nothing. Even the demons believe and tremble. Isn't that what James says? We have to get beyond that. We have to trust with all of our heart that God is faithful to do everything that He says He's going to do. And if He said He came to heal the brokenhearted, then realize this. He's already done it. You've got to lift your head and trust the Lord. I want to leave you with a few verses of Scripture to remind you of these things. The first one comes from Exodus chapter 15, the song of Moses after God has delivered the children of Israel from Egypt and from the Egyptians. In Exodus 15 verse 2, it says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." Listen carefully. The Lord is my strength and my song. Let's stay back on that verse there for a second. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. What have we been talking about today? We're saved, but we need to be strengthened. He's both of those things for us. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He's become my salvation. Folks, the song is actually it's the topping on the cake. For some of us, we have His salvation, and sometimes, you know, His strength. But is He also our song? Are we singing about Him? Are we glad to be singing about Him? Some of us got to open our mouths. Some of us at some point, you know, I just, are you singing? Mm-hmm. You ain't singing. You're humming. Nowhere does it say we need to hum unto the Lord. It says we got to sing unto the Lord. He's our song. Let's do that. Psalm 18. I better hurry up here. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. This is God's word. Are we taking it and realizing this is what He has become for us? Lastly, Revelation chapter 12. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, verse 10, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. I want to tell you something. That now salvation and strength, the kingdom and the power of Christ, they have come. Now this is certainly pointing to that day when the enemy will be taken care of completely and totally. But I wanted to tell you that for us as believers in Jesus Christ today, for us as believers right now, that now salvation, that now strength that is mentioned here in verse 10, that was won for us 2,000 years ago when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." 3 days later, He rose from the dead and He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. What more can be said? Jesus is still with us. He has sent us His Holy Spirit. He has given us His power to be witnesses. He's given us the encouragement to stand strong in the midst of trials and tribulations and temptations. Are we ready to say, "Lord, You've healed the brokenhearted. You have set the captive free. You have opened the eyes of the blind." Will you receive that today from Jesus? Will you? Will you receive it? If you've been brokenhearted, you see the pain, the burdens of a pastor. We have presented to you the Word of God. Take it and believe it. Trust it and trust Him. We'll still care for you. We'll still pray for you. But we cannot heal your heart. Only Jesus can. We cannot open your eyes to see. We can present you the light. But only Jesus can open your eyes. You're bound by sin today? Get set free. Give Him ashes. He'll give you beauty. Give Him the heaviness of your heart. He'll give you a garment of praise. Give Him your deep mourning and He will give you joy. It's all Him. It's all in Him. Let's pray.